Good morning, and welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church. We trust that our time with you today will be blessed of the Lord, and that each of us will learn from the Word of God. We want to begin by reading a hymn that's very pertinent to our message this morning. It's called Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing. Care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one. Lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. The chorus. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Second stanza. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Third stanza. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. The last stanza, the fourth. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will repay. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Do you catch the emotion of that hymn? It's a beautiful hymn. One that directs us as God's people to be much in care for people that are hurt. And today we have a lot. We've been told there's been more suicides in our province than deaths from COVID and other things. There are people that are hurting. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come this morning, we pray, Father, that your name will be exalted, that your name will be lifted high over all, that we will listen carefully to the Word of God and how it directs us as those of us who are called your people, to tell others to rescue the perishing, those that are dying, those that have been caught by sin, those that are overwhelmed by the things about us. Oh God, help us in your power to reach out to them. Should there be some watching this morning who are feeling those very same emotions, oh Lord, we pray that your hand will awaken in them by the touch of kindness and by the power of your Spirit, a lifting up of their soul. For Father, we are in the presence of our God. We have no right to be here except through the shed blood of your precious Son. And so, Father, we pray that each one who listens, who is here in the congregation, will be able to say that they are under the blood of Christ. Just as your people Israel in Egypt, when they were under the blood, Father, the death angel passed over. And so we pray, Lord, should Jesus come this week, that we would be under the blood of Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us as we worship this morning to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to lift up his name above all other names, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We pray for our missionaries, and Lord, there are many that we pray for. Some we support financially, some we lift up in prayer, and we pray that your hand will be upon our sister Pamela way down there in South America. And may she have a sense of a touch from the Lord. Thank you for the ways you're working, and I pray for her ministry. I pray for our sister Karen and her husband and people out there in the reserve that, Lord, you will help them to reach out to people We pray for others, Lord, that are serving around the world and here at home. We think of those, Lord, who are often forgot, serving in downtown missions, Lord, people who love Jesus that are trying to win the addicted and the homeless to Jesus Christ. Oh, God, give them the power and the ability to reach these people, and that some will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for our brother Howard, who is in weakness of body and mind, that, Father, your Holy Spirit will put a touch upon him and bless his family. We pray for others, too, and we ask, O God, that Jesus will get the glory and the praise and the honor through your answers to our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, and bless the word of God to our hearts. Amen. This morning I invite you to turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you look like Moses. You have your tablets out. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read the last few verses, verses 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, so that's speaking of God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning is Our Prime Responsibility on Earth. If a nation wishes to establish relations with another new nation or a new process, something is set up whereby nations usually agree to exchange ambassadors with one another. The ambassador is generally a senior diplomat who speaks for his leader or her leader. Normally, this position is chosen with great care by the head of the country. When a person enters into the kingdom of God, in truth, they become part of a team who are charged with representing the kingdom to which they belong. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ personally, you need to acknowledge that responsibility and accept it. This morning we will try to unpack from our text this idea that because God's kingdom encompasses all who are reconciled, they become ambassadors. First, please consider the agent for heaven, or the minister for heaven, if you want to put it in, because that's what we'll be talking about. We're reminded to remember that all we have comes from God. There is nothing that we have that comes from ourselves. God creates life. Furthermore, he sustains life. We're entirely dependent upon him for all things that pertain to life. Verse 18 puts it in this way. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, because we're his by creation. God has as his purpose to reconcile men to himself. That means if we're chosen, we've been reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who alone has the power to reconcile man to his Creator. Now, who is in need of reconciliation? Paul uses the word us. Plainly, he includes himself in the need of reconciliation. This is not an us and them. Every human being needs to be reconciled. Too many preachers have a me and you attitude. The truth is the preacher and the audience are in need of reconciliation. We need it together. We touched on this a bit last week when we talked about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will keep us from seeing our great need of reconciliation to God. And there are some that are preachers that are so self-righteous that they don't think they need reconciliation from God. You see, we're estranged from God by our sins. Most people have little concern about this great disparity in their life. Oh, there's a nagging feeling in the heart of many people that something is missing. But whenever the deep loneliness comes, we kind of push it into the background and try to fill it up with something else, not realizing that God is gently trying to persuade us to discover the true meaning of life. And there are some who may be watching today. There's a nagging feeling in your heart that you're missing something, and you are if you're not reconciled to God. So when Paul says us, he is referring to himself and all those who have already accepted reconciliation. If you go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, you'll find he's writing this to the church at Corinth. Reconciliation is the result of the blood atonement that Jesus Christ made for us. We can only conclude that there is a need for us to be reconciled and that we agree with God that this need is deep in our soul. Now, it is true, we may be saved, but there have been things that have happened in our life, and we need to renew that relationship. I would suggest to you that we need to do that day by day. Romans 12 says the renewing of our minds is a very important thing. We need to constantly be going to the Lord and coming to Him. In the Old Testament, when the priests went in to offer sacrifices, they daily washed. They daily committed sacrifices. They daily offered their prayers to God. Verse 21 winds up the chapter, and we'll get to that again, but right now let's look at it for a minute to describe how this was wrought for us, how it worked out for us. For He, that's the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The perfect Son of God took upon Himself sin's punishment. Why? Notice the answer is given, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you get that? The only way for us to be reconciled with the Almighty is by Jesus becoming sin and His account being put into our bankrupt account so that we're reconciled. Now, there is a responsibility that goes with being reconciled. The verse says He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is not just the apostles' work. This is not just the preacher's work. This is the work of every one of us who have been reconciled. That's why He says us. When a government forms, people are often hoping that they might become a cabinet minister. Right now in the United States, a whole bunch of people have been named as a new cabinet ministers, and people hope, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. It's an honorable position to be representing your country, isn't it? If somebody came and said to you, you're such a good real estate agent, I want you to head up looking after the homeless. That'd be an awesome honor, would it not? There's an amusing story about this. There's a man in Virginia who has the exact same name as our premier, Jason Kenney. Now, those that are Americans that are watching, our premier is the same as your governor of your state. Okay, if you just wonder what a premier is. Most of you will know that our premier has had some challenges with some of the provincial members traveling outside of Canada when they recommended not to do that, although you still can travel outside. But they felt it was wrong for cabinet ministers and members of the government to be doing it. So someone sent a Twitter to the American Jason Kenney asking where his cabinet was on the holiday season. His reply was, "My cabinet didn't go anywhere this holiday season. It was firmly anchored to the wall." The questionnaire didn't like that answer. Figuring he had the real Jason Kenney, he wanted him fired. Isn't that something? Well, if you're reconciled to God, you are a minister in the heavenly kingdom, far better than being a minister under an earthly government. You and I can tell you the exact cabinet position you have. You know what it is? Ministers of, the Bible tells us, reconciliation. That's your job, that's my job, to reconcile people. Or to help them realize they need reconciliation, because we can't do the reconciling itself, but we can take that message. But we also see in heaven that as an agent, we also need to talk about the ambience of heaven. Ambience means the niceness. You see, heaven spills into our world. Remember the chorus of the angels that night on the hillside in Bethlehem. When they sang glory, kavod, to God in the highest. Now mark the next phrase. On earth, peace. We need peace, don't we? We're clamoring about for all kinds of answers to what's happening in our world today. We need peace. Goodwill towards men. The peace of heaven is infused on earth by the announcement of Messiah. Now notice the reaffirmation of this by Paul in our text. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. You see, our balance sheet was full of our personal self-righteousness that made us bankrupt. There was one person and one person alone who can meet the need of changing that balance. And that is Jesus Christ. We could never hope to repay the deficit that is accrued in our souls. We're once more reminded that the wages of sin is death. Reconciliation is only possible if he to whom the great deficit is owed personally is able to write off that insurmountable debt. He must initiate the process, and he must do all the work to restore the broken relationship. Now, how can he do that? The verse goes on in this manner to say, not imputing their trespasses to them. Wow. We have trespasses totaled up and charged to our account, so expensive that we could never hope to repay them. Now, consider carefully what this word trespass means. There's a word there that you can't read maybe, parapentoma. It's a compound word meaning besides, para, parallel, fall. It means to deviate from the right way. We all trespass. Such slips may not be done always on purpose, but nevertheless they are failures with which we often participate. When we come to Christ's forgiveness, we are reconciled immediately to God. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that when we die, we can go into the path of working upon reconciliation. If that is so, then the cross is of no effect. Sadly, there's a teaching that invaded the church early on. It's called purgatory. And some churches have made a fortune on purgatory, much to their judgment. You pay certain money and your relatives get out of purgatory. Tell me where in the Bible you find that. It is not found in the books considered as canonical by the Old Testament believers, nor by those of us who accept the 39 books of the Old Testament as the only inspired word of God. Josephus, who was a man of the priestly line, a man who loved God, whether he was a believer in Christ or not, we cannot tell from this point in history. But he said there were 39 books that were inspired by God, no more. We'll circle back to this in a few minutes. Listen carefully to what we have as a responsibility. When we are reconciled to God, He has committed to us, to you, to me, the word of reconciliation. We have one of the most wonderful gifts of all time. It is our instruction manual about offering people citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a lot of people that love to be in a different country than they are. Right now, there's a bunch of Americans that like to be out of the States. Right now, there are a lot of Canadians that like to be out of Canada. Throughout the world, this has been the way it has always been. They think if they flee to another country, things will be better. And sometimes they have been in times past. Canada and the United States were two countries to which many people wanted to come and still do, to flee from tyranny and so on. I recall years ago when we were in British Columbia attending a church that our church there sponsored a family from Vietnam and Cambodia. They had frightening stories to tell us of escapes from soldiers and in some cases wild animals or overcrowded boats. They wanted something better. So they fled from their country with little except the clothes on their back. In reality, this is the spiritual environment of today. People are in grave danger, some real and some imagined, but they need to be ready for the heavenly kingdom because that is far more important than this earthly kingdom. Our bodies will decay and pass away someday. But we have an eternal soul within our body, and that soul must make itself ready to meet the Lord. Jesus stressed this truth in Mark 13:31. Heaven, that's the created skies and the universe about us, and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The word of God is eternal. The scriptures are our guide to enable us to be reconciled to God. This means then that we are ambassadors of heaven, which is our third point this morning. Verse 20 is very straightforward. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow! We're in the minister of reconciliation. We are ambassadors! Wow! That's one of the highest positions you can have when you're outside of your own country. You know that? It is. Some of you should be jumping up and say hallelujah. I know we're a Baptist church. We don't do that here. But my friends, what a beautiful picture. Ambassadors. Verse 20 is very clear. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What role does an ambassador play? Well, first of all, we recognize that we're living in a different land than that which we're citizens of. In speaking to believers, Paul in Philippi wrote these words, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Well, we're on this earth. When we get saved, we're placed here to be ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our country is above. Now, that doesn't mean we're unruly in this present world. In fact, our conduct is to be above reproach. For example, 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy speaks of the nation with which we are associated. We have a responsibility to live like citizens of our nation. It suits us well to act as true followers of Jesus Christ. So, if we are from a different nation, what does that mean for us as ambassadors? Let us look at four things that are quite important. First of all, notice that it is a heavenly kingdom. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he said these words in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Somehow, Pilate understood that better than anybody else, and he shook when he heard that. He recognized that there was a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus is saying that, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, one day, that's going to change. Revelation 11:15 talks about when the last trump sounds, it says, "The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." Let that echo go on in your mind. It will change. But at this point, His kingdom is not this world. Secondly, we are not here to give our own opinions, but we are here to give our message of our King. Too often Christians say, "Well, I think this, I think that, I think something else." Now, some of it's fine to have your own opinion. But when that opinion comes cross-counter to that which is declared by our King, we are out of order. There are some preachers who deem it their ministry to give a unique message. My brother told me that he had seen a television program of some group of Christians that were proclaiming, "We need a new word, we need a third testament, and we're going to get it because we have prophets and prophecy and all that." My friends, that is contrary to the Word of God. So, people start new movements, even heretical in nature. So often the resurrection of old falsehoods come about. Let me give you an example, if I may. Someone thinks that because a book is ancient, therefore it's equal to the Bible. Not so quickly. Someone says, "Well, this guy was an apostle. He wrote a book under his name." Well, those books were written at least 100 years after the apostles died. But of course, because they're old and they go back close to the New Testament, people all of a sudden flock to the new philosophies, which is an old philosophy called Gnosticism quite often. Old does not mean that a book is biblical. Let's get that through our minds. Very important. Sadly, because of this, people call things scripture and intellectually abuse people. I was talking a few minutes ago about purgatory. And I went online to find the biblical support for purgatory. Well, that biblical support can be found in 2 Maccabees. And I don't know the exact reference. I could find that for you if you want. Now, listen to the way that this teacher twisted things. First of all, Maccabees is found in the Septuagint. Okay, that big circle represents the Septuagint, which is a translation of Hebrew into Greek. Okay? Part of the Septuagint contains what we call the Apocrypha. Now, what this writer has assumed, that if it's in the Septuagint, it is biblical. Now, that's not quite the case, because although it's written in the Greek translation, some of that stuff in the Greek translation is outside of the inspired scriptures. It's part of the Septuagint, but it is not part of the Bible. Josephus, I mentioned earlier, said there were 39 books. He didn't say 39, he said, but he covered the ones that we believe were inspired of God. So what does this guy do to try to prove that that circle actually belongs in the big circle of the inspired scripture? He does it this way. You see, that little circle is non-inspired scripture, although it was included with the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. So he does this. He does a little bit of a shell game. He says some of the Protestant Bible dictionaries quote the Septuagint more than they do the Masoretic text. So what? If they're quoting as biblical evidence and quote the Septuagint from the 39 books, who cares? Still biblical, whether it's a translation of the Hebrew or whether it's translated from the Hebrew. But that little part over there has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Basically, what he's doing is this. If you go to certain churches, you will go into church, and if they have a Bible, most of the churches don't carry Bibles, but if they happen to carry a Bible, they will have sown between the Old and New Testament something called the Apocrypha. That's what he's saying. We have to accept all that's in the Septuagint is biblical. No, we don't. We accept that which the Jewish people accepted as biblically inspired and nothing more. You see how we can be fooled through words of philosophy? You understand what I'm saying here? I want to slow down if you don't. You understand what? Put your hand up if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? You want me to back up a little bit? What I'm saying is that little circle represents the Apocrypha. It was included in the big circle called the Septuagint, but it was not considered part of inspired scripture. You see how we can be tricked. I called it a shell game to make people think that purgatory is found in the Bible. Man, that would be terrible if we died and woke up and found that somehow we got to work our way into heaven still. Friends, the work is finished at the cross. Amen? The work is finished at the cross. We are reconciled, past tense. Thirdly, in some ways we speak a different language than the world about us. You know that? How does the world talk about Jesus? Curse word? Deny he existed? Deny his resurrection? How do we speak of him? As somebody we love with all our hearts and souls because he is our Savior. You see, our language is different. We offer prayers for his assistance rather than cursing him. We sing songs that fall flat in the ears of the unsaved. No wonder sometimes they like some of the real rocky, munchy songs that have the name of Jesus in that have no meaning to them. Our songs should sound like heaven, should focus on the Lord. It should not be full of cursing, should not be full of ungodliness. Fourthly, when we're a part of God's kingdom, there is a new culture that's infused into our very soul. Look at verse 17. This is a verse I remember going to one of the most important baptisms I've ever gone to. It was shortly after I met my wife, she got baptized. She got up in that tank there at Faith Baptist Church in Vancouver, and she gave testimony. And the verse she gave was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, we have a new way of living. Wow. If one remains in the mire of sin, you know, we need to inquire. Have they truly been born from above? Is that a good question to ask? We need to ask that ourselves. If I'm really the Lord's, and I've lived a wicked life, do I still live that wicked way? Oh, I know we fail. We fall. None of us is perfect. One of the reasons when we come to preach, we think about Isaiah 6 and have to ask God every morning, cleanse my lips. We live amongst a people of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips. But we must not continue to live in sin all the time. We must change by the grace of God. When a person has no change in their lives, we must at least ask, are they exhibiting a kingdom culture? Now, our core plan as ambassadors is laid out in verse 20. Now, I want to point something out here. A lot of translations do a poor job of verse 20, including the King James, New King James, many of the other translations, partly because people read the italicized words in it. If you take the italicized words out of your translation, it takes on a different meaning because you is not in the text. It almost sounds when you get to verse 20 that you need to be reconciled. He's talking to Christians. Listen to the way the KJ3 puts it, because this is a very accurate translation of this. Then on behalf of Christ, we are ambassadors as God is exhorting through us. We beseech on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Christ. You see, it's not saying if you're saved, you need to be reconciled again. What it is saying, if you're reconciled, we have a responsibility of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It is a task of us as ambassador to do two things that are given in this text. First of all, to exhort. That means to encourage people to be reconciled through God, to accept the atonement He has offered. How much more gracious could somebody be than to come along to an enemy and say, hey, I will pay all your debt. Some of us are in big debt right now. Wouldn't it be something if somebody came along and said, I'm going to get rid of all your debt. Wow. We'd be thinking we're flying away. My friends, that's what has happened when we've accepted Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the second thing it says, I implore or beseech you, as the King James says. Notice this intense word. I beg of you. I implore you. I beseech you. The same word is used in Luke 5, verse 12. And I think we can catch the urgency of that word. Because there, in Luke 5, verse 12, it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Leprosy had taken over his entire body. He saw Jesus. He fell on his feet and implored him. He begged him. He beseeched him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's that same word. He implored, if you're really sick and you go to a doctor and you think that doctor can make you better, what are you going to do? You're going to implore that doctor. You're going to beg of him to do the very best he can to help you. This is how we're to approach people. We need an urgency to bring reconciliation. We do not force people saying, well, you got to be a Christian. No. You go with a loving, caring hand and say, I love you. I would love for you to be reconciled. Will you accept that reconciliation that's offered to you? Some preachers try to scare people into heaven, and maybe God does that in some cases. We sing a song, some through the water, some through the flood, some through great fire, but all through the blood. But in reality, we must have a loving appeal to pray to people. Oh, won't you take this lovely offer of salvation that God is offering to you? And then we get to verse 21, which we already looked at once, but we need to look at it again. Just to fill it out. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took upon Himself the huge debt, the horrific debt that I owe. This is astounding. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He has replaced that debt. One of the most interesting stories of our history, since I've been alive, we talk about major things. This wasn't so major in the eyes of many people. But there was a man by the name of Kenneth Taylor. And those of you that are probably over 50 might know this story, and some under 50 might too. He was an ambassador to Iran. There's a picture of him later in life. In 1979 was an earth-shattering event in the country of Iran when the Ayatollah took over and the Americans were captured that were in their consulate, the place where the ambassador lives. 52 American citizens were held captive for 444 days. That's a long time. However, 6 Americans somehow escaped and made it over to the Canadian consulate. Mr. Taylor became a hero to those 6 people. Now, there's a movie or two done about it, and the American version of it makes him to be kind of just a small bit player, but this man was really the most important player in it. They made fake Canadian passports for those 6 people, and within a few weeks, they didn't have to spend the 444 days in jail in Iran. They were smuggled out as Canadian citizens. Now, this isn't quite what Jesus did, but it is a picture of what He has done for us. These 6 Americans who were Canadianized for a while had to spend far less time in that country of Iran and never had to undergo any of the terrible things that happened to those other 52. Now, it doesn't completely suit the picture, but those 6 Canadians are like every saved person that escaped the judgment forever, not 444 days. Jesus paid the debt for all who will ask Him to forgive him. Wow. Kenneth Taylor was a hero, but Jesus Christ is a superhero. What do we need to remember? Well, I put 3 things down. First of all, we need to be personally reconciled with God. Make sure our debt is wiped clean. That is done when we come and confess that we're sinners, we're trespassed against God, and ask Jesus to forgive us. Secondly, we need to realize that we belong to a more important government than any here on earth. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. What is your assignment? What ministry do you belong to? Anybody? The ministry of reconciliation. You, if you're saved, are a cabinet minister. You're an ambassador. You have a prime role to play. We know our assignment. What are we doing about it? Thirdly, I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Given the stress of our times, people need to be sure of their eternal destiny. We're facing very troublesome times throughout our world. We have disease. We have political upheaval. We have many other things. Some are very concerned about the censorship that's taking place and so on. Given those things, we need to be certain that we are forgiven. We need to be certain that our home is in heaven, not in this world. Where do you belong? And if you're His, you belong in the front lines, offering reconciliation to others. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, You have offered to us something that we do not deserve. You have given to us who have trusted in Jesus Christ reconciliation. We have no debt. All debts are canceled because of the shed blood of Your Son. So help us this week to truly live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and under His kingdom. To know, Lord God, that You are with us. And that, Father, You are protecting us and guiding us and leading us. In Jesus' name, amen. God be with you. Thank you for joining us.